between Moses and Jesus. And like the previous one, that's law. No, it's not law. And it's not a contrast between Jesus, the great, the Saviour, and the angry God of Mount Sinai. Both of the covenants, and that's why I had the Proverbs reading read, both of the covenants are about a God who loves us. Both have to do with God saving his people under the banner of everlasting love. When you go to the Old Covenant, which is given in the Old Testament, and or the New Covenant, which Jesus taught. In fact, as you read the things that Jesus taught here in the Sermon on the Mount, the parallel between that and Proverbs is very great because they're both really wisdom. It's not law. It's wisdom, and people have made all sorts of problems when they've tried to read the Sermon on the Mount and make it into laws. Particularly like when somebody strikes you, you know, somebody takes your coat and all the rest of it. They want to make that into a law. That's what we've got to do. That's strict, keep according to the letter of the law there of Jesus. Jesus wasn't preaching law. He was preaching wisdom. And when we understand wisdom, this is what Proverbs is saying, when we are wise, we're not children, but when we have listened to the wisdom of our Father, we have the foundations of a heart that will serve him, of a character that will serve him. So the Sermon on the Mount is packed full of the kind of things which would make us better Christians and a better church. Jesus' teaching here, if we take it seriously into our hearts, could revolutionize us. We would no longer be a superficial, apathetic kind of church. We would be a church which meant business for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not law. And it's not law. Jesus contrasted to Moses. This is the character, the wisdom that teaches us the character of God. So we come to the Sermon on the Mount. The first part of that is the Beatitudes. Those are all the blessed are kind of statements. Eight of them, if you like it that way. Somebody has said there's nine of them. But it's the Sermon on the Mount. I said it's not an exposition of the law. Some people have taken it as being a kind of social gospel view. They're saying, oh, well, if everybody obeyed these blessed are, these Beatitudes, then the problems of the world would be solved. The problems of families, church, everything would all be solved. You wouldn't need all these doctrines. You wouldn't need all this hard stuff about substitutionary atonement and all that kind of thing that nobody can really understand. You just live by the Beatitudes, or some people say live by the Ten Commandments, or some people say live by the Golden Rule or whatever, and then we don't need anything else. Not at all. Because the first lesson of the Beatitudes, or the Jesus Sermon on the Mounts, is that not one of us is capable of doing it. We might want to, but we're simply not capable of living by those standards that are set out there in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. We can't keep the Sermon on the Mount unaided. In fact, that's exactly why Jesus had to come. So you can't get away from the doctrines of Jesus and the substitutionary atonement and all the other sorts of things because they're essential to it. We don't have a hope of keeping to the principles or the law, the rules of the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount or the Golden Rule without Jesus having done it all for us, without him having come and lived and died on the cross for us. So the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus is essential. It would lead us to repentance. It would lead us to faith. It leads us to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a radical new order that the Beatitudes are teaching us. A new blessedness is initiated in the new covenant. It's teaching us what it's all about. And it leads to repentance, to faith, a new life of the work of the Holy Spirit. We talk a lot about if you're a Christian, you have a new life. What's the bottom line of that new life? The things that you find in the Beatitudes. Now, I'm going to be that pain, and next time I'm with you, I'm going to start Beatitude number one. And we're going to examine that in a little bit more depth. But what's that going to say to us is that this is an essence of our character in this new life in Jesus Christ. What's it about? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That begins to tell us. Let's have a look at that. Let's see what it means. What does it mean to us? How do we live by poor in spirit and so on? And becomes our character of the new life. Somebody has described the Sermon on the Mount as teaching us an upside down kind of kingdom. Something which is upside down according to the standards and the views and the culture of the world around about us. So what do we mean by that kingdom? Well, the Jews understood kingdom. It comes right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's in chapter 4. And the Jews understood it as being, the Jews looked forward to a political, to an economic, to a military kind of kingdom. The Messiah, when he came, would kick the Romans out, make them a great nation, make them a nation with fame all over the world as being the great people of God. That's not what the kingdom is about at all. Jesus' kingdom reigns over our hearts. Jesus' kingdom takes hold of our minds. Jesus' kingdom gives us a new outlook. Jesus' kingdom is the essence of our new life in Jesus Christ. It's a kingdom within the throne of God over our souls. That's why the Proverbs reading said, keep hold of instruction, my son. Old Testament wisdom was not rules and laws, but guard your heart from it, because everything you do flows on from it. It's our hearts. Our hearts belong to God. The New Testament talks a lot about that. One of my favorite passages is from Titus. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. There it is. There's the rules. There's the laws. Here's what you've got to do. Here's what you don't got to do, and so on. It's laws, is it? No. It's not saying that. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our God and our great Saviour, Jesus Christ. We love him. We want to see him come back again. But more than that, because of that, he's the one who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, to be zealous for good works is a heart issue. I really want to live for my Lord. I really want to do it better. I give myself bruises on the shins, kicking myself for the things that I've failed at. It's an issue of our heart, and that's what Titus is telling us, that to live for Jesus Christ in this world is an issue of going back again and again and again to that Saviour, to the doctrines of who Jesus Christ was and why he came into this world. So the more we seek, it's gratitude. The more we seek to live grateful lives to Jesus for what he's done for us, the more we seek to live holy lives, the more we will experience the blessings of God. There's the promise that he gives to us. There was an old thing they used to say about people. They used to say, oh, he's a God-fearing man. Remember that? They don't talk about that much these days. Oh, he's a God-fearing person. What does that mean? God-fearing basically means somebody who's been struck by the awesomeness of God, the awesomeness of Jesus and what he's done, the awesomeness of his teaching, if you like, in something like the Sermon on the Mount, and longs to be able to live for him. It's not a person who's perfect. Is a person who is longing to live faithfully for him and to be more and more like Jesus Christ each day. So it's the power of kingdom living, if you like. Matthew chapter 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Folks, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to live that way, to have a heart directed in that direction. Let's pray. Father, how we long to be what Jesus was talking about there on the Sermon on the Mount. How we long to have that kind of heart which is totally focused on you and your way. A heart that lives by your standards, by your truth. Oh Lord, we could take it, we could read the three chapters in one big go and we could say that's wonderful and we've learned a lot from it. But Lord, if we're going to look at it more closely, Lord, teach us those lessons as we go forth in this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.